Okay, good morning. We got a lot of things we need to do this morning, and most important, study the scriptures in a very important controversial verse. So we need to spend some time slowly developing that verse in the Bible. And we just got a lot of things. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is just to test yourself, see if you're trusting His Spirit to empower you and fill us so that we can worship in truth. Let's pray. Two great miracles occurred, Heavenly Father, in the history of man, where God became man, the incarnation, the Christmas story. And the second, Heavenly Father, is the resurrection of our Savior. And they go so closely together that You have raised Him from the dead. It's the guarantee of our eternal life. It's fundamental to our belief, fundamental to our hope of our own resurrection, our own eternal life. It is so vital to every aspect of our salvation. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, and the power of Your Spirit. And Father, we pray these things as we are beckoned to do so by Jesus Christ Himself, in the name of Jesus Christ, on His merit, for His benefit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to begin our Resurrected Sunday special today and go to next Sunday, and we're going to concentrate on resurrection of Jesus Christ and justification. I don't know if you know where justification fits. Our passage that we're going to be looking at in Romans 4 was raised because of our justification. And this has led a lot of confusion in regard to the relationship of justification and the resurrection. So we need to clarify this. It is amazing. I have been in the ministry over 35 years and done over 35 Resurrection Sunday specials, and it just seems like there's always more that needs to be covered in this vital discussion. Several different times we've taken up the last 10 days of the life of Christ. We've taken up the doctrine of the resurrection. We've taken up so many different aspects. But this year we're going to look at the relationship of justification and the resurrection. So we're going to have to be in that mindset in our study of Scripture and take some very close look at some Scripture. And let's begin this morning with that in mind. Let's begin then with the hymn, He Lives. And so...
I know that He is living whatever may.
Okay, thank you. A few announcements. First of all, two Sundays from now should be the Communion Sunday. But next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, so we will have communion, but we will not have a lunchtime together, because the families will want to do things with their families on Resurrection Sunday, and I understand that. So we'll miss the May time together, but we will have communion next Sunday. Is that okay? Next Sunday, being the Resurrection Sunday, so we will begin with that. Now, the next thing I want to talk about are the wristbands for young Thomas, and praying for Thomas, and assuming everyone knows about these. They're out. Are they out there? Out there? And they're going for, okay, they're free. They're free. We'd like a $5 donation, but, or more, or less. And it's amazing. I'm not into these things. And when they came up with the idea, I went, okay, that's nice. And my granddaughter had already, before we even got them, had two already sold for $5 each. And I went, good grief, I need to go into another business here. But then I got to thinking, well, we wore them during the Vietnam War for missing in action and different things in that regard. And so they're very popular, and they're back there. And if you want to take some and get contributions for them, please feel free to do so. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I was thinking it's not only to help the medical expense, but I think every time we look at this, we think about Thomas and pray for him. And I think that's the main agenda. Of course, we want to help Terry and Rick with their medical expense. But
yeah. And she does. She wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. What are you doing? She said, I'm praying for Thomas. Okay, I'm going back to sleep.
I assume everybody knows what the two colors meant. The two different colors.
Go ahead.
Well, I know last week. The orange is the leukemia survivor color. Like breast cancer has pink. Leukemia survivor's orange, and the blue being Thomas' favorite color.
All right. Very good. I did not know that. See, just live and learn. So, very good. Okay, so that's what those are. And then we have these internet cards. Please feel free to just take as many as you want of them. And got some little holders with the Christian in them. And if you want to put them somewhere but you don't want to really dramatize that, you can turn around that way. I'm not offended. But please take some of these and some of the cards if you wish. And so that's communion for next Sunday. And the Thomas bracelet and those. Now, let's talk about today. Last Sunday after church, a group of us went to the hospital and had a prayer time with Rick and Terry. I think it was something special. It was really, really superb. And God answered the prayer. Thomas is doing so well this morning. One of y'all want to give an update?
She called me this morning, and last night they switched him from the oscillator, which expands the lung, to the ventilator, which actually goes in and out like you're breathing. And it's also some of him breathing as well. And then so they switched it out, and when they switched it, all the numbers they stayed stable, no problem. And so through the night, they've gradually, been reducing him down on some of the meds and stuff. And then this morning, they took him off of the medicine that's paralyzing him. And so so that he'll start to come awake. And so they took him off at 8. They said it would take 1 to 4 hours for him to wake up. And so, but they have to keep him strapped because when he wakes up, he's going to, kind of be freaked out by the tube and everything. And so, but they're just going to see what he needs as he starts waking up, how he reacts, if they'll have to sedate him more or less or whatever. So
very good.
She's just praying that when he wakes up, he's calm and he has peace and that he's comforted, and they're just trying to be there. She said if everybody does go up there, she will try to keep an eye on the clock and sneak out about 12:15 or 12:30, but if something's going on, she may not.
Okay. So if you remember, if you weren't able to come last week, please try to come today. And if you were, you'll know how wonderful it was. It is in Building A, and it is on the fifth floor in the ICU unit. And there's two kind of waiting rooms, and we use the large one that's kind of in the back by itself. So that'll be right afterward. You can come up and just spend a few minutes and pray, and then feel free to leave. So please feel free to do that. After class this morning. Let's see now, as far as our prayer is concerned, I want to continue to be in prayer for Rick, Terry, and Thomas. Please be in prayer for Rick and Terry. They're going through a great deal, people. I'm not a parent. I can understand it, but not experientially. And to just be a parent going through with your child down, and you don't know if they're going to get up, and all of the things that are going on. So please be in prayer for Rick and Terry. Rick's trying to go to work, and at the same time wants to be at the hospital. So please be in prayer for them, that the Holy Spirit, what we're going to be in prayer, the Holy Spirit will give them a supernatural peace, a supernatural wisdom in regard to all that's going on in their life right now with Thomas, as well as in praying for Thomas's recovery. So let's be in prayer. And then we want to be in prayer for our young people. It's so good to see young people in here. I mean, that is so cool. And just be in prayer for our youth camp. And just the things getting ready to, it's going to be here before we know it. July camp will be here. It's good to have the Daigs back with us and just back into girl. And I told him yesterday, I said, well, I've created a couple of problems for the camp, but you're going to have to straighten them out. And so he's going to have to take care of that. But Eric Bush, the newly called pastor in the Tulsa Bible Church, Southwood Bible Church, called and wants to come. And just we've just about taken care of all of the speaking times, which is fine. So I said, you got to deal with that. And do have something. And so just be in prayer for camp. It's going to be good. And what's the current status as far as the bus and all of that?
Well, the bus is going to be leaving here. But we've got people signed up for all of those things. And we have reached now about $6,000 of our fundraising budget. Thank you very much for all the contributions for the flower support. That was awesome yesterday. Kids were out there handing flowers to people. It was a beautiful thing. But we are getting close to reaching our fundraising goal, and we are taking in applications. We've got over 20 people that have sent their apps so far. I mean, there's at least 50 that tell me they're sending them, but first come, first served is first time.
First come, first served. That's it. All right. Very good. Yeah, I went to pick up flowers, and boy, they put them in the truck, did everything, and I just left, and so that was really good.
One small fun thing is that somebody made a contribution to donate some flowers to the Howlett's house. So this afternoon, Lori's taking a group of the kids over there, and they're going to plant these flowers in front of the
house. Oh, wow, that is super cool. Yeah. Wow, cool. All right, that'd be good. And now, are there any other prayers?
My daughter-in-law's brother.
Yes.
John Hendrick. They still don't know where he is on his chemo. It's a wait and see. They gave him one of the chemo shots to up his spinal cord to his brain, because apparently that's where some of the cells hide.
Okay.
And he's had a terrible headache since then. But I think that was fairly expected. So, but just be in prayer
for John. Now, how about your father?
Oh, well, two things. Be in prayer for my father and my brother. My brother is here. with his four dogs. And
oh.
So be in prayer for their relationship. You know, because you have a father, you have a son. So, but my father had his surgery to kill the vein, you know, so that it wouldn't pool in the bottom of his foot. And that was successful. But when he went to the wound care the next day, it's worse. And there is some infection. And so they have him on antibiotics. And just pray for the healing of his for the healing of his foot.
We'll continue to be in prayer. And Judy Hintz is going to have a surgery a week from tomorrow. So please be in prayer as she prepares for the surgery, missing school, and different things that she's going to have to go through. Yes, Anil.
And Jim and Toretto on the highway.
All right, Jim on the highway, absolutely. Need to be in prayer. Need him. Yes.
Okay, I've got two. One, I think we all need to remember Sharon
Our Sharon, yes. You're our Sharon.
That she continues to eat and that she's going in for her liver to make sure that everything's okay. And the other thing is Julie. We did find out that she has hypothyroidism with the border, so they're going in to do a sonogram to make sure. They say it's hot, so that kind of means that they're a little suspicious that it could be cancer. So let's just pray that it is not.
Please do be in prayer for Julie. It's affecting her body, and she has two little children that need her badly. So please be in prayer for Julie. Yes, sir, Cameron.
We had a little girl at our school. She had heart problems, and she passed away about a week ago.
Wow. Wow. How old was she? About
16.
Wow. Family, absolutely. Yeah. Gee whiz. In prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I have a neighbor who, by the way, has put Thomas on her church.
And what's her first name?
Diana.
Okay, very good. I'm fighting sore throat and ear hurting, so just bear with me in that. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Another kid of mine, Kelly, is going to have surgery on the 28th.
That's right, going in for surgery. Going to do some major chopping away on his Achilles heel. So, absolutely. Going to chop away on his Achilles heel. Going to take the heel, part of the Achilles heel out, do the work on the heel, and then reattach the Achilles heel. And he's going to be down 2 or 3 weeks. I mean, just down, not even moving.
Yeah, three weeks.
3 weeks. So guess who gets to take care of the grandchildren a couple of days, nights during that time frame? All right. I'm going to send those kids back corrupt, man. I'm going to send them back. I'm going to send them back with ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and supper. And they're going to be. They will think Bluebell is the medicine of the time and the food. All right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, so that when we give in love. If I give all that I own to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So we need to know how to be filled with the Spirit as far as the leading in regard to giving. So let's begin this worship of the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for using this humble assembly in so many different ways. The local assembly, encouraging one another, praying for one another, studying the Word of God together, for the internet outreach, missionary outreach, our young people. Just pray that you'll continue to enrich that. And Father, we do not take any of these blessings that you see fit to use this humble assembly in doing. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we sang, He Lives. Now let's sing and get ready for our study of the Scriptures, Because He Lives. Let's open your hymnals to 448, Because He Lives. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Going to begin our Resurrected Sunday special today, and next week we will really get into justification and resurrection, fundamental to the Christian belief. I personally detest the word Easter, not on any kind of crusade. And if you want to say Happy Easter, that's fine. It's just I always tempted every year to give my wonderful message on where the painting of Easter eggs and rabbits and hiding eggs and all that, where it came from. It's all part. Easter is from the word Estar, who is a goddess of the ancient pantheon by Babylonians, Greeks, Romans worshipped Estar, and the Roman Church picked up the whole ideal of the worship of Mary and praising of Mary from all the cultic worship to keep women in the, to bring women into their newly formed denomination. And it is cultic from the core. I think if you understood where the whole coloring of Easter eggs has nothing to do with the Christian story, and hiding them has nothing to do with the Christian story, and that little bunny rabbit has nothing to do with the Christian story, and huh? Now, chocolate's different. Chocolate is different. Chocolate gets a special dispensation. And it's so pagan. And if we understood all that's involved in it, but I don't want to ruin your Easter egg hunts and all that type of thing. And I've only done that message once or twice. One time was when your parents came, and that one didn't work out too good for you. And the truth hurts. It may set you free, but it hurts. And so we're going to study the Resurrection Sunday from Romans chapter 4, the last two verses. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit to open your eyes. And this morning, I want to take up a rather controversial verse in the Bible, and we'll deal with what a lot of people deal with it, what they do with it. But if you look at verse 24 in Romans chapter 4, it says, "As those who believed in Him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." Not believe in Jesus Christ, but believe in Him who raised Jesus Christ. Well, what does this do with the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ? So we need to cover this. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Spirit will open our eyes to see what's going on in Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Scriptures. And Father, we know that Your Spirit was given to illuminate, make clear, give us understanding of the Scriptures. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to understand in these last two verses of Romans chapter 4. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we're going to be concentrating on, especially next Sunday, our Resurrection Sunday special, will be at the end of verse 25, "and was raised because of our justification." I want you to have a very clear, very simple understanding of the relationship of resurrection and justification, and be very clear on that issue. But let's begin reading in verse 22, which is where the concept really begins. In verse 22, "Therefore, also it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Now, Abraham's faith was reckoned or imputed to him as righteousness. So let's be sure we understand the structure of our verse. Therefore, it. What is it? it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It refers to faith in the coming Messiah. And it was imputed to him as righteousness. He was imputed righteousness by faith in the coming Messiah. Should always remember that the issue between the creature and the Creator has always been the fact that the Creator is perfectly righteous, the creature is unrighteous. This is, goes to the 10 questions of Job, very fundamental to our understanding. What is the whole gospel about? Why salvation? God is perfectly righteous, man is unrighteous. There is a strong movement today in the world, and especially in Christianity, that there is no heaven to gain or hell to lose, that everyone's going to be saved, that they got this idea that a loving God could not do this, send people to a lake of fire and all these things. What you want to remember is that while he is a loving God and he is love, he is also a righteous God. And this is what the great issue is. He demands righteousness. Now, we saw in our first study this morning that we are imputed righteousness, therefore justified and sanctified. You are made holy. You are sanctified in Christ the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Matthew says, be holy as I am holy, be perfect as I am perfect. All these type of things. We cannot be holy. We cannot be perfect by anything we do. We are perfect and holy by the work of God the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Verse 23. Now, not only for His sake, not for His sake only was it written. This is the scripture, the word of God. And then it says, that it, and the righteousness of God, that this is by faith in Jesus Christ, imputed to him. Now, it says in verse 23, not only for his sake, only was it written. And then verse 24, but for our sake also. Now, this is the importance of Scripture, people. This is the importance of studying the Word of God almost daily throughout your life. This is abiding in the Word of God. This is one of the great problems in America today. Problem in America today is not Congress, not politicians. The problem in America today is the pulpit. No, very little teaching of verse by verse, authoritative teaching of God's Word. Please look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verse 16 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament as it's being developed, is inspired by God and profitable. Now let's know four things. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, experientially living your life. Spiritually living your life. Verse 17, in order that the man of God, the man of God is the believer walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Our service to God depends on accurately understanding the Holy Scriptures. We live in a time when there's so much immorality, even in the church, that a lot of preachers... John MacArthur started this whole thing of Lordship Salvation, but we got to get the law. Give them the law. Get everybody to do the law. People, the law was written to increase sin. Not to take away sin, but to decrease sin. That's why the law was given. What we want to teach is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How to walk in the Holy Spirit. You walk in the Holy Spirit and you don't have the problem with the sin. So now let's go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But for our sake, our benefit also. We are greatly benefited by the understanding of Scripture, the study of Scripture, the grasping of Scripture, a lifetime of walking and living in the Word. To whom... Okay, now we come to our first problem. It will be reckoned. See that? Will be? Well, that's a problem. That's a problem. This is the present active indicative of the Greek word mellow, which looks like this. M-E-L-L-O. Now, this is an important word in regard to its tense. It's the present active indicative. It's translated like a future tense. The New American Standard, the King James, and the NIV all translates this the future tense. Will be reckoned. Will be imputed. People, this is so wrong. And I hope I can make it very simple and very clear for you. This is not the present, the future tense. This is a present tense. And I don't care how the major translator translates it, it's in the present, simple present tense. And the present tense carries the idea of continuous action. Continuous from the time of Abraham. How Abraham was imputed perfect righteousness right up to today and all the way to the end of the millennium. It's continuous. It's not future tense. It's continuous from the time of Abraham through history. Here with the present tense, it denotes duration, continuation, duration, not some future event to occur later. One great scholar that I've been studying, James Denny, D-E-N-N-E-Y, he's a Scottish Free Church theologian, Bible expositor, 1857 to 1917. He writes this way in his exposition of the New Testament. This word conveys the idea of divine order under which things proceed. Stating as simply as I can, this is the way it is. Abraham received imputation of righteousness and justification by faith. This is the way it will proceed all the way through history, is what this word, mellow, gives you the idea of. This is the way it has always been with God and always will be with God. Imputation of righteousness, which is the great issue in the gospel. God is righteous. We're unrighteous. How can I be righteous before God? And the only way we can be righteous before God is by faith in Christ. That's why He sent Christ. Will always be. Changing from age of Israel to the church age does not nullify that we're saved by grace through faith. Changing from the church age to finishing the age of Israel, the 7 years which we call tribulation. But really, it's not just 7 years of tribulation. What do you think more? These are 7 years of the history of Israel. History of Israel going on. Same thing. Second Advent, Jesus Christ returns to earth, then we have a millennium, 1,000 years. It will be the same. They will always be the same. They are saved, imputed righteousness, justified before God by faith in the Messiah. So as with Abraham, as with the Jews, the Gentiles in the Old Testament, so it is in the church age, the 7 years ending the age of Israel and the millennium. Grace is always grace. Grace always continues in the same pattern. And this impact is the impact of the indicative mood, the present active indicative. The indicative mood, declarative of God's procedure. So the best way I know how to translate this, if you're taking notes, the best way I know how to translate this is in the following. To whom it, faith, is continued to be imputed as righteousness. To whom it is continued to be imputed as righteousness. The best way I know to deal with the Greek here, it's not future tense. It's not interrupted. It's continuous from Abraham on, actually before Abraham, but staying with the analogy of Abraham all the way through. So verse 24 of Romans chapter 4, for our sake also, to whom it is continued to be imputed. See, that's how it flows. To me, that flows very well. I don't know why the translators changed this to future tense. Jumping from Abraham, I guess they wanted to jump from Abraham to us. But it's continued all the way through history. But for our sake also, to whom it is continued to be imputed. Now, the word imputed is the word that we've studied all the way through Romans chapter 4. It is the present passive infinitive of logizomai, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I, which means imputed. Present tense, every time someone believes in Jesus Christ, it goes with the present tense of the continuous. The passive voice, passive is important. Passive lets you know it's by an outside agent. Someone else does this, and we receive the action of that agent. See? We receive the action of the verb. We are imputed by God the Father His righteousness because we believe in Jesus Christ. What's so special about Jesus Christ? He is the only one sent by God to be the Savior of the world. It's that simple. So, is Christianity exclusive? Yes, only those who believe in Jesus Christ. But Christianity is all-inclusive. All-inclusive, whosoever will. Whosoever will. So, it is both inclusive of everyone, exclusive for only those who do believe in Jesus Christ. You get some idea of how important it is to God that we understand how we enter into His plan, how we're saved, how we're imputed righteousness, how we take up this state. So this comes from mellow, continuous. Continuous plus the word logizomai, reckoned, imputed, counted, credited. This word logizomai occurs 42 times in the New Testament, 19 of them in Romans, and 11 in Romans chapter 4. So we've studied this in wonderful detail of this important point in dealing with how we are imputed righteousness or saved. If we correctly understand how we're imputed righteousness by God, by faith alone in Christ alone, it will be easier. Listen now. It will be easier to trust Him into regard to anything that happens in your life. It's not a matter of strong faith. Faith is not a muscle. The standard of faith is always a grain of mustard seed. And what happened with a grain of mustard seed? You and I, who are under total depravity, enemies of God, sinners, with a grain of mustard seed, He imputed His own righteousness, declared us holy, declared us sanctified, set apart to Him forever. All that was just a grain of mustard seed of faith. If He can do that when I was an unbeliever, then now that I am a believer, going through whatever challenges and tests and sufferings that I have to go through, I can trust Him with a grain of mustard seed of faith. When I pray for Rick and Terry, Thomas is another prayer, but Rick and Terry, that they'll be able, in the most trying moments of this ordeal they're going through, just trust Him with a grain of mustard seed. It is amazing what God can do with a grain of mustard seed. He's not looking for a whole lot of faith. That would make faith of works. He is looking for you to just trust Him with a grain of mustard seed. And the more we think about and understand, wait a minute, I as a totally depraved, with no righteousness of my own, unclean, and He made me perfect in Him, made me holy in Him by a simple act of faith, I can trust Him in this ordeal that's going on in my life. When real challenges come into your life, economic, finance, health, marriage, family, children, parents, loneliness, historical, death, all these things, disappointments, take your mind immediately to the circumstances of your salvation. Not to the circumstances that are going on in your life right now, but go to, wait a minute, you know what? I was in a far worse condition than I am today. And with a simple grain of mustard seed of faith, He saved me and imputed me with His righteousness. So the focus is on God, how God gives life to the dead in context of Romans 4, Abraham and Sarah sexually dead. In context to our life, we were spiritually dead, and He gave us eternal life. He brought us alive. He brought into existence that which did not. See, did God ever give these type of things to you, this promise of life that He gave to Abraham? No, I don't have the promise of sexual life, but people, we do have the occurrence of the same principle. You can write down and then maybe look at Job 14:4. Job 14:4, one of the 10 questions of Job. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? We are all unclean. Who can make us clean? Satan in the verse. Speaking for Satan, not for God, in Job. Job's three friends do not speak for God. They speak for Satan. And they said, no one. That's in the original text, original manuscript. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. It is difficult sometime for you to trust God, maybe in your life. Okay? Think back. I was unclean, unrighteous, and this is what He did for me, and all I did was to trust Him. See? So you start with, we had the passage in Romans 4, He brings into being that which was not. Okay, let's start with you. Was there a time when you were not? God brought you into existence. He gave you human life, human breath, human life. And this is what He did for us. Then point two, then after He gave us human life, then we did not have the life of God. But by faith in Christ, He breathed into us the life of God, eternal life. So again, God brought into existence that which does not exist. Did not exist. Before you believed in Christ, you were not a new spiritual creation. But once you believed in Christ, you became a new spiritual creation in Christ. Then point three, He has given to us the assurance of eternal life, forever to be with Him. Think about these things that God has graciously done for you. Do not be overwhelmed by the suffering and the tribulation that you're going through. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. That will keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind, this is the battleground. The battleground is not your health battle, not your marital, financial, or problems that you're dealing with in life. The battle is in your mind. That will keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. It is so easy to get our mind on those waves that Peter looked up and saw when he was walking on the water, and the ocean storming in on him, and all of that, and the fact he shouldn't be walking on water, and he fell. This is what happens when we get our eyes on the circumstances of life. Get your eyes off of Him, and you start focusing on the things of life, and stress, anxiety, and depression, all these things start fitting into your being. So, He has a plan for you, and He has a certain amount of time, a certain plan for you, and His love, His mercy, His grace is always going to be there. Now, verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom it is continued to be imputed, as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Okay, we have a controversial verse. We have a difficult verse. Note what it says. Believe in Him. See, you're imputed the righteousness. Believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, wait a minute. What about believing in Jesus Christ? Does this contradict that? What is going on here? Because that's what it says in the Greek. So what are we going to do with this? And what is interesting is, I looked in some of the, better grammars, and they just really just went right over it. In fact, they used what my friend John Hintz calls, he calls this the Passover rule. You just pass over it. You just pass over it and go on over. So he calls that the Passover rule in dealing with Scripture. If you just can't deal with it, just pass it on. Just pass over it and move on. But let's see if we can handle it, because I don't think it deserves to be passed over. It's not that complicated, but let's take a look now. The King James says, if we believe. There is no if clause here, first of all. There's no if clause in the ancient manuscript. It's a present active participle of pistuo. Again, the great issue in Gizemai, being imputed righteousness, is our faith. Now, the Greek, to the ones believing, it's a participle. Historical order of things, to whom it is continued to be imputed to the ones who believe. Now we come to the all importance of the object of faith. We know well enough to know that faith, that the merit of faith depends on the object. It's not on the faith. You can have a whole lot of faith, but if the merit, the object of your faith can't perform, it doesn't matter. You can have a grain of mustard seed of faith, and if the object of the faith can perform, then it matters. See? And we've studied that many times. It's the object of faith that has the great miracle. It's not your faith. It's the object of faith. So here we have the object of faith to him who raised Jesus Christ. So, now, for the object of faith this time, not Jesus Christ, but God the Father. Okay, why does Paul change to God the Father here? Because even throughout Romans chapter 4, he has talked about faith in Jesus Christ. Here he talks about faith in the Father. To the ones believing, it doesn't say to the ones believing in Jesus Christ. It says to him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Does this mean that a person is saved by believing in God the Father? I'm just coming right at it. I'm not going to pass over this and just kind of let you slide on it. I'm not going to do that. It's what we come here for, to study what the Bible says. What about I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one cometh unto the Father but by me. What about that verse? There are so many passages that teach the gospel is to believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ is always said to be the object of faith that results in salvation. So why does Paul make God the Father the object of faith? Okay, first of all, let's go through this rather quickly. First of all, context. The history of Abraham. Abraham has been in direct relationship with God. He is known as God, Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah. God is the author of the plan. God does the judging of all sins on the cross. God is the one who justifies. God is the one who raises Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, there are three passages of Scripture that seem to make God the Father the object of faith, resulting in salvation. Our passage here in Romans chapter 4, but if you will look at 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read together verse 20. For he, Jesus Christ, coming off of verse 19, was foreknown by God, God the Father, before the foundation of the world. This is the original creation. Prior to Genesis 1-2, there was the original creation, the first universe. And at this time, Jesus Christ was foreknown by God the Father. Now, it says, but has appeared. This is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's a Christmas story. In these last times, first world, then through the history of man. For the sake of you, that's for our benefit. And what's our benefit? Salvation. Eternal life with God. Verse 21. Who? Believers. Through him, Jesus Christ. Are believers in God. God the Father. Who raised him from the dead. And gave him glory. So that your faith and hope are in God. It's a pretty powerful statement, people. It's a pretty powerful verse. In context of Romans 4 and here, believing in God is related to raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Abraham's hope was in the fulfillment of the promise of God and faith in God that God would send the Messiah. And while we know that the gospel calls for personal faith in Jesus Christ, people, it is the faithfulness of the sovereignty of God that results in our salvation. Also, please note, Gospel of John, verse chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. So we have Romans 4, 24. 1 Peter 1, 20. Now let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Three times. That's pretty conclusive. One time's enough. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, for you hear it, he who hears my word, listen, hear it, listen, and then believes. My word, Jesus Christ's words, and believes him. Uh-oh, who's him? Reference to God the Father. Who sent me? That's God the Father, sending Jesus Christ. Truly, truly, that means pay attention. I say to you, he who hears my word, the gospel, and believes him, God the Father, who sent me, Jesus Christ, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now, note carefully the wording in verse 24. Believes him. Now, this one's rather easy because it doesn't say believe in him. Believe him. I believe God the Father. God the Father said, I send my Son to die on a cross, bear the judgment and sins of the world. If you believe in him, I give you life. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're believing God the Father. Note that in each of these passages that we just looked at, the object is God the Father. Romans 4:24, Gospel of John 5:24, 1 Peter 1:21. Now, let's look at a passage that puts all this together. Clearly tells you it, and he'll explain it all to you without very little work from me. Please look at the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Chapter 12 of the Gospel of John is very important. It's where his hour has come. From chapter 2 on, my hour has not come. My hour has not come. They came to arrest me, but they weren't able to. My hour had not come. This didn't happen because my hour had not come. In chapter 12, some Gentiles, he came to save the Jews. Gentiles came seeking. They came seeking. And they went to Philip, who was probably a Gentile disciple, and said, Philip, can we talk with this Jesus? And shook him up. He didn't know what to do, so he went to Andrew. Said, Andrew, I've got some Gentiles who want to talk to Jesus. I don't know what to do. So they both hesitantly went to Jesus Christ. And they said, there are some Gentiles out here who are seeking you. And Jesus said, my hour has come. The nation of Israel has rejected. Gentiles are seeking. So his hour had come. But a very important passage of Scripture comes in John chapter 12. Look with me at verse 44. We'll begin looking at verse 44 in John 12. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me. And he who beholds me, beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings, that's the gospel, and does not keep them, how do we keep the gospel? Faith. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world. Many Christians like to judge. But Jesus Christ didn't come in the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings as one who has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in that day, the gospel. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself sent me, has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know what his commandment is, eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father had told me. Now, what's great importance here is verse 44. Let's go back and read verse 44 in light of Romans 4:24, 1 Peter 1:21, Gospel of John 5:24. All right, verse 44. He who believes in me, Jesus Christ, does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Wow. This puts the whole thing in perspective now. When we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are believing in God the Father. Now, to believe in the Father doesn't work the other way. It doesn't mean you believe in Jesus Christ. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're believing God the Father. That's the whole point that he's making. The gospel is to believe in the person of Jesus Christ, but to believe in Jesus Christ is to believe in God the Father. That's why it's a very important passage in John 15 where he talks about the world hates you. The world hates you if you follow me. because they hated me. But he makes it very clear. But they hate the Father first. They hate me. They hate God the Father. This is why we've got to do away in our society with God, Jesus Christ. Both of them have got to be done away with. It isn't just getting away with Christmas, with Christ out of Christmas and Christ out of all. It's get away with God too. Got to do away with God. Got to do away with Jesus Christ. We've got to get away with from these people, from these things, from God and Jesus Christ and the gospel. And then we teach everyone evolution and that you are nothing but a higher animal. But like all animals, you are to be taken care of. And we, the appointed ones, self-appointed, are going to take care of you. We will determine what's good for you. We will. So this is their whole plan, people. But it's very methodical. First, get rid of Jesus Christ. Get rid of God. Teach evolution. And now you control. Because now you've convinced people they're nothing but an aspect of nature. And as an aspect of nature, they are to be taken care of. And we, the government, will take care of you. We will tell you what you need. We will take care of you from the womb to the grave. Take care of your health, your education, everything. So this is what's going on. But we got to get rid of God. So what Christ is saying is, if you believe in me as Savior, you're not just believing, you're believing in the Father also. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're believing in God the Father. Jesus Christ is presented as the Savior because He is the one who came down. He's the one who bore our sins on the cross. He is the one who paid the debt of our death, and He is the one whom God will raise from the dead. But people in personal evangelism, just keep the gospel clear and simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't need to go into a great ordeal on all of these other things. Keep the gospel very simple. Yes, Jesus Christ is sent by God to be the Savior of the world. But for you and for me, we need to understand. You believe in Him, you're believing in God. People, Christ came to bring us to the Father. We're studying on Wednesday night about prayer. How prayer is addressed to God the Father. Never in the Old Testament was it to the Father. But once the Son came and the Son went back, we now have the privilege of addressing Him as Father in our prayers. And in His name we are to pray in the authority of Christ, in the merit of Christ. And by the way, Scripture also says in John 16, it's in His name that God answers the prayer. People, it's about God the Father. This doesn't minimize the person of Christ in any way. He came to glorify the Father. He came to reveal the Father. You want to know God the Father? Know Jesus Christ. He came. Jesus Christ Himself says, the Father is greater than me. The one who sent me is greater than the one sent. We have this wonderful privilege. I'm sorry that a lot of Christians do not take full advantage of their relationship with God the Father. But due to the Father's part in our salvation, in our imputation of righteousness and justification, He is the author of the plan. He sent Jesus Christ to the world, Jew and Gentile. He judged the sins of the world on Jesus Christ, and then He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. To believe in Jesus Christ is to believe in the Father. Now that sets us up ready for next Sunday morning. In verse 24, in dealing with the raising of Jesus Christ and our justification for our Resurrection Sunday special. It's very important that you get these things down in the Bible and understand them. So, is there any question on the faith in the Father as it appears in Romans chapter 4, 1 Peter, and Gospel of John 12? Okay, because Jesus Christ made it very clear that to believe in Him is believing in the Father. Believing in the Father is not the same as believing in Him. But believing in Him is the same as believing in the Father. You believe in me, you believe the one who sent me. You believe that He sent me to die on the cross to pay the debt of sin. Then you believe in the Father. See, this takes us back to we're transformed into the image of Christ as you become a believer. All right? And what is Christ? Christ is in the image of the Father. So it takes us back to the garden. How were we created? In the image of God, He created them. See, God, what God is doing is just taking us back to where we were. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. Christ is the image of God. We're therefore in the image of God, and that's the form in which He created us. This is how marvelous our God is. How marvelous is His grace plan. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, there's so much that You have done, and we can never grasp it all. Just to save us, wretched, totally depraved sinners, and yet You loved us and sent Your Son. And You made it so easy and simple, because that's the only way it could be. We can't do anything. We're dead. We're totally depraved. But by simple faith in the One that You've sent, You justify us. You make us sanctified, holy, perfect, as You are perfect. And that's how You see us. We shake our heads sometime. Well, I don't feel so holy. I know I don't look holy. I don't sound holy. If we just remember that in Christ, this is how You see us. What an awesome God You are, Father. What an awesome gospel we have to share with others. What an awesome gospel we have to just tell others that You've done it. You did what Satan said can't be done. And You did it through the person of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray You'll take the things we've seen this morning, make them a reality in our soul, and then in our lives, in the sharing of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.